I've entitled our message this morning, Refocusing. We live in a world today that appears to be walking in a fog, if you will, in a daze, not even heading in the same direction, but in 360 different directions, no one knowing where they're going or even who they are. Whether they're a man or a woman, we no longer seem to know who we are. And so I want to turn our attention this morning and refocus once again on Christ. The author, as Hebrews 12 puts it, the author and perfecter of our faith. So if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, Paul in Colossians is writing a letter to a church in Colossae and Laodicea. He's writing to encourage them in their faith. He's opened this letter much like he opens many of his letters, grace to you and peace. And he goes on and he talks about his prayer for them. I pray that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that you would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he shifts gears and he begins to focus on Christ and what Christ has done for us. And he says he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then Paul is going to take some time and simply focus on Christ. Who is this one that has transferred us? Who is this one that has forgiven us? And if you would read through the Gospels, in many places, there seems to be, if you will, an overarching question in many of the Gospels, and that question is simply, who is this? In Mark chapter 2, Jesus is teaching in Capernaum, and the house is full, the place is jam-packed, listening, and there's some friends that have a paralyzed friend they want to put before Jesus. And they can't get to him through the normal way, so they let him down through the roof. And Jesus turns to him and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And immediately the question that begins to ripple through the crowd is, who is this? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, with a smile on his face, says, "That's right." Well, not quite, but just so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, stand up, take up your pallet, and go home. And so the question that the world at that time was seeking to answer, and I would suggest the question we're still seeking, who is this? And Paul is going to give us some clues to who is this? Reading from Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 22. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is the head of all, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he will come to have first place in everything. And then I forgot my verse. Somebody help me out here. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things in himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. In him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. People of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Refocusing. There's a number of different areas in which our culture and oftentimes we have lost our way. And one of those ways is our culture today, I would suggest, is yearning for leadership. Who is really in control? Is it the president or the teleprompter? Who's in control? Can anybody fix what's wrong with our nation, with our culture? Who is in control? And Paul wants to remind the church and through the Spirit of God to us, remind us that Christ is sovereign over all creation. He begins by saying he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. You want to know the heart of the Father? Look at Jesus. You want to hear God speak to you? Listen to Christ. Come, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. He is the one who is God in the flesh. He is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of all creation. And just as a side note to your Jehovah Witness friends, that verse which they often use, right there, see, it says right there, he's the firstborn. That's simply Hebrew poetry from Psalm 89, verse 27. So Paul isn't saying anything about order of birth so much as rank in stature. He's the image, he's the firstborn, he's it. And then he's going to go on and further explain in verse 16, Genesis 1 and 2. It was for by him, that is by Christ, the sovereign God, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. They are not the end. Christ is. They do not have the last word. Christ does. He is before all things, and in him, Paul says, all things hold together. I believe it was Abraham Kuyper who years ago in the Netherlands once said, and I paraphrase, there is not one radical molecule in all of creation that is outside of God's sovereign control. Because if there is, then he's not sovereign. I remember R.C. Sproul telling the story. He says he once watched a TV evangelist interview a woman who had lost two of her children through tragic accidents. And he's trying to console her, and his consolation came in the form of, well, whatever you do, don't blame God for this, because he had nothing to do with it. And R.C. said, I wanted to reach right through the TV and grab him by his tie and strangle him. Because what he did is he just took all hope away from that woman. Because if God isn't sovereign, then we live in a chaotic universe. Then we live in a random universe, and that means the promises of God are no longer sure, yes, and amen. That means you are not confident and cannot be confident of your salvation if God is no longer sovereign. But Christ is sovereign. But Paul goes on here in verse 18 and 19, he is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he will come to have first place in everything, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Christ is also sufficient. We live also in a culture and we find ourselves at times, who's going to meet my needs? How is this going to happen? How are we ever going to do this? How am I going to do this? How am I? And Paul wants to remind us, Christ is the head of the body. In him we find all of our needs met. Hear the words from the Apostle John, where he writes the seven I am sayings throughout his book. And he goes on and he says, I, Christ, that is saying, I am the door. I am the way into life. I have what you need. I am the good shepherd. That's who I am. In John 6, I am the bread of life. I will supply what you need. I am sufficient for all your needs. And he gave a physical demonstration of that when he walked this earth, when he said to his disciples, there's 5,000 people, I don't want to send them away. They might faint on the way. You give them something to eat. Can you see the expression on their faces? Excuse me? I know my mama knows how to put an extra bean in the pot, Lord, but I will supply. I am sufficient in myself to meet all their needs. He is head of the body. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Someday every one of us, should Christ tarry, is going to meet death's door. And we need to hear the words of Paul. He is head. He is the firstborn from the dead. He has gone before us, and he is sufficient to walk with us through that time also. So not only is God sovereign, not only is Christ sufficient, but he is also our sacrifice. He's having made peace. He reconciled us in himself. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Wow. In Christ, the entire Old Testament Levitical sacrificial system was fulfilled. Imagine with me, you're 3,000 years ago, and you're going to the temple for Passover once again. Or you live in Jerusalem, and every morning at 9 o'clock you can hear the bleating of the sheep as a pre-sacrifice at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 3 in the afternoon. And the blood is shed once again and again, and the next day and the next week and the next year. And I can't help but wonder, but there were times when there must be something more. There must be a final sacrifice someday. Every day, they were reminded that blood had to be shed for the forgiving of their sins. And Paul tells us here in Colossians that Christ, through the blood of his cross, has paid that price for our brokenness. He paid the sacrificial price because Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We must come under the shed blood of Christ. And he does it, Paul says, even when we were dead. Ephesians 2. But here he puts it in these words, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that was our condition BC, before Christ. We were alienated. We were foreigners. We wanted nothing to do with God. Because on our own, none of us will choose God. Before Christ, we just as soon turn our backs on him. and become like those Roman soldiers. Like this, the old, there was a song Ray Bolts wrote, I turned and saw the hammer in my hands. I was the one nailing, because I was hostile. I was alienated in mind. I was engaged in evil deeds. And Paul says, in that state, Christ died for you and for me. He paid the sacrifice. Yet, he says, yet, even when we were in that state, yet, he has now reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. Here's the purpose. In order, here's the purpose for your life, to present you and me before God, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. It's like being in a dark room and having just a little sliver, turning the curtain shades just a little bit, and seeing, that's what lies ahead. That's what Christ has for me, to be holy, set apart, blameless, beyond reproach. The challenge I would suggest for us today is that that message in some way seems so, can we just talk, seems so far-fetched. I mean, have you read the news lately? Have you looked in the mirror? And go, oh, Lord. Lord, I don't know, but you got a long ways to go. If you want this old sinner to be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. But remember, God is sovereign. Christ is sovereign over all creation. Remember that Christ is sufficient to meet all our needs, even in our sin. And that he has paid the sacrifice for you and me, so that we could come and stand before him. I want to close with a story. You've all heard the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. Let's say it together. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But that's not the end of the story. Because then the king himself heard of Humpty's fate. And setting aside his royal robes and donning the garments of a peasant and putting on sandals, he left his throne and walked among the streets of his kingdom in search of Humpty. And he searched and he searched until one day he found Humpty in a back alley by a dumpster full of garbage littered around. And the king came up and knelt down with tears streaming, Humpty, it is I, your king. I have come to put you together again, to renew you, to restore you, to give you new life, to knit the broken pieces of your life back together again. Humpty just looked up at him, sneering. Who are you? It is I, your king. I don't need you. My therapist says I'm coping quite well with my situation. You see how the sun sparkles off that broken beer bottle over there? This must be paradise. Humpty, it is I, your king. If you'll excuse me, you're blocking my son. And so the king got up and walked out of the alley, but not forever. One day soon, after the king once again came back and found Humpty again in the same place, in the midst of the dumpsters of life, amid the brokenness, and he knelt down once again with tears streaming down his face and said, "Humpty, it is I, your king. I have come to put you together again, to renew you, to restore you, to knit the shattered pieces of your life back together again." And this time, Humpty looked up at him and said, "My king." And the residents of the kingdom would tell you that in the days and weeks and years to come, they would often see Humpty and the king. And they would see them walking through the pastures, through the countryside, through the streets of his kingdom, enjoying one another's company. And they said, "I don't know who the one is, but the one on the other side looks a lot like the king." And my friends, that's the message of refocusing, of allowing Christ, who is sovereign over all creation, to come. Allowing Christ, who is sufficient to meet all your needs, and accepting and believing Christ, who has paid the sacrifice for your sin and brokenness and mine, to knit our lives back together again, so that we too can walk with him through his kingdom. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come. And we do give you thanks that you are sovereign of all creation, that there is nothing that will happen, has happened, or even can happen that is outside of your control, that has not first passed through your hands. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks that you are sufficient to meet all of our needs in every way, in every circumstance. And we thank you that you have paid the price so that we could have life and life abundantly. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.